Gospel of Luke is where we are in chapter 6. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the day, and thank you for this place that you've given us to meet. Lord, just a reminder, this building is a reminder of the work that you are doing on us. As we see work taking place to make this place into a place of worship, Lord, you are making us into places of worship. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing. Father, we recognize it, and we recognize your hand in changing us. Lord, make us open to your Spirit today, that we would hear from you and we would acknowledge your truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we're in the Gospel of Luke this morning. We are in chapter 6. It is still early in the public ministry of Christ. Christ's public ministry lasted for about three and a half years, depending on who you read and who you believe. And this is still in that first phase, in the phase where his popularity is skyrocketing. It's going through the roof. People are coming from everywhere to hear what this guy has to say and to see what he's doing. He's performing miracles that are just blowing people's minds. Verse 12, it says, during those days, during these times when people were coming and people were responding, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. Jesus ends one day in prayer and begins the next day in prayer. He just prays all night long. And it's especially important considering what he does next. He's going to pick out his disciples. Certainly needed God's direction, needed the Father's direction in that. But when it says here that he was up praying all night, this is not here to make us feel guilty because we're not able to do this. We're not able to stay up all night in prayer to the Father. The point of this is to drive home the point of how necessary, how critical prayer is in our lives. We need to be praying. We need to spend time with the Father. If Jesus prays this much and this often, guys, how much more do we need to be in prayer? Verse 13, it says, when daylight came, he summoned his disciples and he chose 12 of them. Now, it says his disciples here. Don't think of the 12. Think of a crowd of hundreds, maybe even thousands. It's hard to know for sure, but it's a large crowd here. I mean, we read passages like this and we think, you know, Jesus and the 12. And it's, you know, peaceful and it's quiet and it's serene. It's kind of a mobile monastery as they walk around. It's just this aura around them. Guys, this is not a small crowd. It is a big crowd, and it is not a quiet crowd. It is noisy. Even in a crowd this size, after this service, it's going to get loud in here as we socialize and fellowship and all of that. This though is a big crowd. And out of this crowd, this crowd of several hundred, Jesus is going to pick 12 guys. And it says that he also named them apostles. So he chooses these 12, and then he calls them to be apostles. He designates them with a special title or responsibility, I guess is a better way of saying it. These are messengers. They are ambassadors, if you will. These 12 men are set apart for a very unique ministry. Jesus is going to use their lives as a canvas to paint a picture of what life is like in the kingdom of God. And this picture is for us. Guys, this is what we are called to. What we're going to study this week and next week, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. If you're here today and you know Christ and you have invited him into your life and you are walking with him, this message is for you. It's about how we are supposed to live for the kingdom. to represent the King. Do we realize that? Guys, being a Christian is not about attending church, although we should. We should be here. It's not about coming to church once a week or twice a week or 10 times a week. You know, if you were to go sell everything that you have and move into one of the storage rooms here and just live here 24/7, that's not going to make you a better Christian. It's not about the frequency in a building. It's about how we live our lives out there. Kingdom living, living in the kingdom, is about how we live our lives in the world outside these doors. Well, let's meet the guys. Let's meet the team. Verse 14. Simon, it says, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, the brother of Simon, that is, James and John, who were also brothers, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. Now, I don't think I ever noticed this before, but as I was going through this list this week, half of these guys are named for, their first name is the same as somebody else in the group. Half of them. I mean, every time Jesus said James, there were two guys going, huh? You know, or Simon, there are two guys, huh? I mean, I don't know what the spiritual connection there is, but it's just an interesting group dynamic, and we've all seen that in groups where people have the same name. Half of them have the same name as somebody else in this group. I don't know what you do with that, but that's just, it was curious to me. But what an amazing collection of men these are. Simon is more than likely the leader of this 12-pack of apostles. Peter, the one who would speak when he was supposed to be quiet. He was the one who had the incurable case of foot and mouth disease, always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And yet he's still the same one who says the most remarkable, dramatic things, statements of faith in the Gospels. James and John, they were called the sons of thunder. Because at one point they wanted Jesus to call down fire from heaven and burn up the very people that he came to minister to, that he came to save. And yet James will be the first martyr of the apostles. John will outlive all of them. And he will give us the book of Revelation. Amazing. Simon the Zealot. This guy was an assassin. We would call him a terrorist today. He was a part of a group who was, they were opposed to Roman rule. And so they would find situations where there would be a Roman soldier in a group, in a crowd, and they would sneak up behind them with a dagger and stab them in the back to kill them and then steal away into the crowd so as not to be seen. These were assassins. Just the kind of guy you want on your board, you know? And then add into the mix Matthew. Matthew, he's a tax collector. He was working with the Roman government. It's like adding, you know, having gas and fire in the same room. It just, I think Jesus probably had those two bunking together, you know, when they were on the road. And then Judas, the son of James. Poor guy. I mean, Judas. I know he spent the rest of his life saying, I wasn't that Judas. I was the other one. I was Judas, the son of John, not the one who did the bad thing. And then the traitor. The traitor. Jesus picked him for this group. Amazing. Guys, these are all just common men. Most in the group were fishermen. There's a tax collector and a political advocate just, you know, thrown in there to add interest, I bet. They were all Galileans with the exception of Judas. Judas was from Judea. John was probably about 16, maybe 15 years old. Some of you here today are that age. Think about that. 15, 16 years old, and he is one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Peter, probably the oldest of the group. Probably why he had that, in addition to his personality, was probably why he was considered the leader of the group. And so with all that is going on, with the teaching and the healing and the crowds, all of that, Jesus now picks the 12, picks these 12 guys who are going to be his apostles. I wonder what they thought. I wonder what they were thinking. I mean, you got to remember, they didn't know that this was coming. They hadn't read the Gospel of Luke. They didn't sit down, okay, now he's going to pick us. You know, they're just in the crowd. This crowd of hundreds of people. These guys are just a part of the crowd. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts saying, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas. He starts going down the list. Come here. I mean, if I'm in that group, and I hear Jesus call my name, I'm looking over my shoulder. There's got to be another David Ball in this group. I know he can't be meaning me. He can't be referring to me. Why me? What did I do? I must be in trouble. You know, isn't that, you know, the first reaction? You get a call from your boss or somebody, and the first thought is, uh-oh, what'd I do wrong? What were they thinking? What does he want with me? This guy is teaching with power. People are being healed. How do I fit into this? Just imagine how crazy it would be if something like this were taking place right here today. If Jesus were in this place and everybody that walked through the door was completely healed of all of their problems, physical, spiritual, everything. Man, buses would be lining up down the street from Larmsee and from St. Johannes in Landstuhl and the hospital in Kaiserslautern. You know, buses coming through here, gurneys coming, you know, in this aisle with somebody on it, and they get healed, and the gurney goes back out, and the guy's, you know, walking out on his own power. And imagine that kind of craziness. Jesus doing all of these things. And then he says to these 12, okay, I'm sending you. I'm sending you out to be my representative. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know. You know, I'm not ready for this. Lord, I'm so selfish. I'm so cranky. I'm just not prepared for this. You know, Bill Gallatin said once, I used to wake up cranky, but now I let her sleep. I can relate to that. Not that my wife is cranky. I'm the one that's cranky in the morning. But you know, we look at ourselves and we just think, Lord, I'm not ready for this. I can't do the thing that you're calling me to. And so with all of this, he is now going to sit down and begin to explain to his disciples what it means, what their role is in the kingdom. Verse 17, it says, after coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples. Again, this hundreds of people, we don't know, maybe 1,000 of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So there is this group of disciples, hundreds or so, and then there is this larger group, thousands of people who have come from all over the region, from Tyre and Sidon, which are on the coast, and from all over Judea. There are these two groups, his disciples and then a larger group. This larger group seemingly just kind of hanging out. You know, they're there to see what is going to happen. They want to be entertained. They want to see what miracle he's going to perform, what person he's going to heal. And we see that in the church too. We see people who are just kind of hanging out with the crowd and hoping to see what might happen, what might go on, but never really changed by the Spirit of God. And so in this larger crowd, though, there is everyone imaginable. every person you can think of. They were drawn because of his words, because of the things that he said, and because of the miracles that he performed. There was power going out. It was a demonstrated power. People who were sick were being healed. Demons were being cast out. Physical deformities were corrected. In the crowd, there are Pharisees and Sadducees. They hated each other. And yet they're here listening. They're trying to find some flaw in his theology, something that he's going to say where they can bring an accusation against each other. The Gentiles and the Jews, they're in the crowd. They hate each other as well. The rich and the poor. But guys, this crowd is being drawn together because of what Jesus says and because of the demonstration of his power. Jesus broke down every social, every economic, every political barrier of the day. And as I look around this room, it occurs to me that he's still doing the same thing today. He draws people from every walk of life. Verse 18, it says, they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. And the whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out of him and healing them all. A crowd of 1,000 people crushing in, pushing in, trying to just to get close to touch him because there was this power that was coming out of him. What was that like? What did it look like? I have no idea. I read this and I think, wow. What must that have been to see all this? You know, last Saturday, Charlie and Kishore and I were in here hanging some lights, and we thought we had the power cut off, but we found out the hard way we didn't. 220 is not as bad as you think. It's not so bad. But what was that like? There was power coming out of these wires here, but there was power, a different kind of power, not electricity, coming out of Jesus, and healing was taking place. And in the midst of all of that, he's now going to describe for his disciples what kingdom living is all about, what being a part of the kingdom is. Verse 20, he says, then looking up at his disciples, and notice, the crowd is around him. They're the ones who have come to be healed and to be touched by him. And he's in the middle of that and looking, it says, up, which tells me that he was down on his knees, touching people, ministering to people. But from that position, he looks up and he's going to speak to his disciples, not to the crowd. This is to those of us who follow him. He is going to speak to us about kingdom living. It's interesting to me that he's not talking to his disciples about crowd control. In the chaos of all of this, he's not saying, okay, Peter, get the paralyzed folks and get them over there in one group, and Thomas, you get the lepers, and Thomas is going, man, I always get the lepers. Why do I get the lepers? You know, he's not trying to get things organized. He's speaking to them about the truth of the kingdom. He talks about the kingdom. That was what was on his heart. And he said, blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Now Matthew gives us greater clarity on what exactly Jesus is talking about here. And you'll find that in chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's powerful. But Jesus is talking about spiritual truth here. He's going to talk about poverty, he's going to talk about hunger, and he's going to talk about sadness. But it is a specific kind of hunger, a specific kind of poverty, a specific kind of sadness that he talks about here. He's not talking about material poverty. You know, the poor were there. They were all around him. They knew it was not a blessing to be poor physically, financially. The Bible doesn't teach that the poor have a leg up on everybody else. The Bible doesn't teach that the poor go to heaven and the rich go to hell. This is not about a financial kind of message here. Matthew gives us the indication here. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You're blessed, he says, when you understand, now listen to this, when you understand your personal spiritual poverty, that's when you're blessed. When you understand that about who you are. Yeah, I don't always like to see it this way. Now, I don't really feel blessed when I see my own spiritual poverty. I'm destroyed by that. I see my own poverty and it just crushes me. Jesus says, no, you are blessed when you see this. Notice he doesn't say that you will feel blessed. You're not going to feel blessed when you see your spiritual poverty. It's not about our feelings. This is a statement of fact. He says you are blessed when you recognize these things about yourself. Blessed are you who are hungry now because you will be filled. Blessed are the hungry. And again, the hungry were all around him. Most of the people in this group were hungry. They knew it was not a blessing to have your stomach growling. The Bible doesn't teach that physical hunger is a blessing. Again, Matthew is the one who broadens this. He says, blessed are you if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you recognize the hunger pangs of your soul for righteousness, that's when you're blessed. He says, blessed are you who weep now because you're going to laugh. Blessed are you who weep. Some of you here today are weeping. Weeping for a variety of reasons, things going on in your life. You know it's not a blessing to weep like that. So in the context of all the things that are going on, Jesus healing masses of people, he says to his disciples regarding the kingdom, let me talk to you about the kingdom, he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn, because they're going to be comforted. He says you're lucky. You're fortunate. You're happy. You're fulfilled. You are blessed when you recognize that you are poor in spirit. When you sense your own spiritual poverty, that's when you're blessed. Because it is in recognizing that you are drawn into the presence of the one who can change that. You know, if you're like me, you sense your spiritual poverty when you're waiting in line to get on base. You know, first thing in the morning, long line, you're trying to get, you're late to work, and you're just, oh man, I always get in the long line. Why? And you know, and the line next to you is moving and you're just stuck. And yeah, you realize your spiritual poverty at those points? When you're not loving others the way that you should, that's when we see our spiritual poverty. I sense my spiritual poverty when I've got, you know, things to do during the week, and I get up and I'm charged and I'm ready to go and I head out the door and then I find out it's another German holiday. Because I know everything's closed and I'm not going to be able to do anything. That's when I see my spiritual poverty. Because I'm all about my schedule and my thing and accomplishing what I want to do. Blessed are you who hunger after righteousness. This is because you will be filled. Guys, the ones who are coming into the kingdom are the ones who realize how poor they are spiritually. They're hungry. And so they come to Christ because He is the only thing that can fill it. They're not looking for material things. They're looking for spiritual stuff. Recognizing our need, guys, is the first step. It is the first step in coming to and walking with Christ in a powerful way, in a new way. You know, if somebody is dying of malnutrition and they have no sense of hunger, they have no sense of, hey, I need to put something in my body, they're going to die. They will die. There's so many people in the world today who never see their need, never recognize it. They just go through life, fat, dumb, and happy, as my dad used to say, not understanding, not recognizing that there is a lack there in their life. And they're striving after all the things that the world has to offer, and to some degree or another, they're able to get some of those things, but they're always pushing to find something new because nothing satisfies. Guys, those are the ones who are in serious trouble. We are blessed because we are not chasing after all of that. We're not looking for satisfaction out there. We're looking for satisfaction in one place, and that's Jesus Christ. Are you hungering after those things? Are you hungering after things that you cannot produce? Guys, if that lack in you brings a sense of mourning, it brings a sense of longing to be filled with spiritual things, Jesus says, good. That is good. When we realize our spiritual poverty, it brings us to a point of repentance. And repentance really is a lifestyle. It isn't something that we do when we get saved and then kind of go on about our business. It is a constant thing in our life, recognizing the shortcomings that we have, the problems, the issues that we deal with, and constantly bringing those before God and saying, Lord, I repent of this. You've revealed this to me. There is a shortness in my life in this area, and I repent of that. We should be always repenting. Verse 22, he goes to the next step. This is where he loses me completely. Blessed are you when people hate you. Wait a minute. When they exclude you, when they insult you and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. You're blessed when people hate you. I struggle with this. We are blessed when we recognize our spiritual poverty. And now he says you're blessed when the world rejects you. This is a whole nother level. You're blessed when people exclude you, when they insult you, when they speak evil about you. But guys, understand, it is only when they do that because of your association with Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen, there seem to be some Christians out there who think that, you know, if they're just weird enough, that the world will chastise them. You know, this is not talking about being weird and being people hating you because you're weird. It's because of your association with Christ. Because of what He is doing in your heart, in your life, because of the way that He is changing you. This is a hard one for me. I look at this and I just want to kind of pass over this one and move on. I don't want to think about this. And Lord, I'll work on this one later, you know, next week, next year, some other time. But you know, maybe there's a positive side to this too, if we look at it. If you're single, if you're here today and you're single, and you've got people hitting on you all the time, and you're there's one person that's hitting on you, trying to get rid of them. Guys, this is the answer. Preach to them. That guy comes to you, and you say, you know, I discern that there's an evil heart in you. You need Jesus, because if you don't have Jesus, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. Trust me, He will leave you alone after that. He will not bother you anymore. Either that or he'll get saved. You know, you'll get a new brother in the Lord. Verse 23 says, rejoice. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven, because this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. Can rejoice? Come on. We're really supposed to rejoice? Yeah, that's what he says. We're supposed to rejoice when the world rejects us, when they turn their back on us, when they say bad things about us, because why? The reward in heaven, your account, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. When I'm persecuted, I want to run or throw rocks. You know, it just depends on the situation. This is an easy thing to read, but not so easy to do. It looks great on a plaque, but doesn't always work out in my life. Jesus says if somebody hassles you at work, when you're reading your Bible, when you're spending time in prayer, you ought to jump up in joy, jump for joy. Rejoice. Verse 24, we look at the other side. It says, but woe to you who are rich, because you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are full, because you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, because you will mourn and weep. You know, what the Bible says about hell is that it is forever. It's not something that is a short-term punishment. It is eternal. As I read Scripture, what I understand about hell is that it is total darkness, it is total and complete isolation, and it is horrific pain. Jesus is warning them here. He's saying there is another side. To those who follow me, you are blessed, even though in this life you will deal with struggles. You will face the world. But the other side of this is woe to you who are rich now. You know, many people look at passages like this and passages that talk about hell, and they say, you know, it's just not fair that God would send someone to hell. Well, the truth is, God doesn't. He doesn't send anybody to hell. What he does is he gives people their choice. And there is a choice purely set before people. There is a choice. Follow Christ. Accept him. Receive him or don't. He sets that choice before people. And then he tells us the consequences of making the wrong choice. His heart is to call people to himself. Verse 26 says this, and we'll close here today. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, because this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. If everybody's speaking well of you, watch out. You may need to rethink some things. You may be politically correct in your positions and in the things that you say, but you are not kingdom correct. If everybody likes you, you need to be careful. In the passage that we will look at next week, Jesus is going to talk about how we are to respond, how we are to live our lives. And I want you to read ahead and come prepared next week to look at this, to see what Jesus says to us specifically about how we are to live. Enos, why don't you come up and close us with a final song. But I hope that what you take away from this today is an encouragement. It should be an encouragement to all of us. If those of us who are struggling, and we all do, we all struggle with that spiritual poverty, that spiritual hunger that we recognize in our own selves. If you're struggling with that, understand Jesus says that's a good thing. Because you recognize the source of your power, the source of your strength, the source of your sustenance, and it is Jesus Christ. It is not anything that we can fabricate in and of ourselves. It is all from Him. And as we recognize that, that lack in ourselves, we are drawn into His presence. And then that's what should happen. When we see that we're missing it, we come to Him and we repent and we confess and we receive the love that He has for us, the compassion that He pours out on us. And I hope you'll see that this week. There's another side of this, though, and that is for those who recognize that longing, that lack, but have never come to know Christ, who've never received Him. There is a transaction that has to take place. When we, recognizing our sin, come into His presence and say, Lord, I need You to save me. I need You to forgive my sins. I need Your blood to cover me. If you haven't done that, if you're here today and you haven't done that, you have that opportunity to make that decision today, to follow Christ, to receive Him, to have Him cover all of that spiritual want that you recognize, that you're recognizing right now. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank You again for the day. Thank You for this time that we can come together. Lord, we thank You even more that You have paid the price. And that, Lord, in You we find fullness. And in You we find riches beyond our imagination. Lord, help us to go out of this place today filled with a new recognition of the wealth that we have because of You and the fullness of joy that we have because of You. And Lord, that we might take that message to our workplaces and to our neighborhoods and even in our families. Lord, bless us and fill us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.